You may have noticed that Jesus began this section of his what we call his sermon with a connection to his previous words. It's that little word at the beginning of verse 25, therefore. Jesus isn't simply moving on to the next topic on his agenda that he has in his mind, you know, sort of like, okay, next item. No, rather, he wants us to understand that there's some pertinence to what he's just been saying with what he's about to say. He doesn't want us to miss that little opening word, therefore. What's it there for, as we often quip? What's the connection? Well, Jesus had been speaking about money, and that's why we went back and picked up verse 24 again, or more generally, mammon, presenting this to us with three choices, three decisions that we're called upon to make as God's people. Where will you lay up treasure? On earth or in heaven? Will your eye be generous, illuminating your life, or will it be evil, greedy, and jealous, an eye that darkens your heart and your mind, indeed your whole life? In short, who will you serve, God or mammon? And Jesus stated, it's impossible to sit on the fence about this. It's one or the other. Now, our Savior was talking to his disciples primarily. There were others who were there, gathered around, following him at that time. But we can assume that these folks generally wanted to follow Christ, to live as they ought, as those seeking to please God. But Jesus knew then, as he does today, that there's hurdles to following him and to his people, even those who are truly his people, those committed to his lordship in their lives and submitted to him. There's hurdles to following him as we ought. And often the concerns of this world strangle our faith. I put a chokehold on it. And this isn't speaking strictly about fear. Now that can be part of it. We can be anxious because we are fearful about making ends meet and providing for the basic necessities of life. And I do think there's more of that emphasis here in the beginning of this section. And Christ has, if anywhere, a little more emphasis on that thought behind that word that we get translated as anxious in the first or five verses here of this section. But the word Jesus used, maranao, conveys more than simply fear. Excuse me. For example, at Philippians 2, at verse 20, Paul stated that Timothy was genuinely concerned for the Philippians' welfare. Concern, that's the same word as here in Matthew 6, maranao. We could say that Timothy was anxious for them because he cared for them. But it isn't the same idea of being actually fearful for them. But perhaps closer to Jesus' usage here in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' parable of the sower, or better, parable of the seeds. Of the soils, not the seed. The seed was always the good seed, but where it fell was the point. You'll recall that some seed fell among thorns or weeds. And when the good seed had sprouted and grown, the weeds also grew up and choked out the good plants. And Jesus explained this. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares, that's the word, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. You see, the cares of the world, that was Matthew 13:22, by the way. The cares of the world, maranao, or I should say the noun form of the verb, but still the same word, it's those concerns that can choke out the sprouting plant of faith. And you can hear how that fits in with what Jesus had been saying. Don't let the cares or concerns of this world dominate your life. Jesus didn't say, don't ever think about how you'll earn your daily bread or provide for your family or something like that, which contradicts Scripture. We do have to plan. We do have to work. We had a contrasting reading from 2 Thessalonians 3 this morning. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So the idea that this says, you ought to let go, let God, You know, lay in the hammock, it'll just fall out of heaven for you. Nope, doesn't quite work that way in God's world. He purposes to use means, and he does give us our daily bread through means normally, not like manna in the wilderness. But keeping that previous section in mind, those three things dealing with ultimately mammon, who are you serving? We have to keep even legitimate, even what may be godly concerns in their proper place so that weeds and thorns don't choke and inhibit our faith. So here in this section, from verse 25 to the end of the chapter, the Lord addresses some of those weeds that should be pulled out of the gardens of our lives, so to speak. True believers struggle with not allowing mammon to dictate our choices, either through fear or otherwise. Sometimes our eyes do get awfully dim, or we start focusing on storing up treasure here on earth rather than in heaven. So Jesus is laying out some practical arguments and reasons to keep us on our toes and to encourage us not to go down those paths. And so the therefore of verse 25 leads us to Jesus' command, and it's repeated three times over in this brief section. But it begins in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious or concerned about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Now it's a brief argument here, and Jesus mixes up a couple arguments as he's talking, because that's what he's doing. He's just having a conversation, so to speak, as he teaches the people. But he's here beginning his discussion of these, this application of not letting mammon be your God, so to speak, by arguing from the greater to the lesser. God, who is the creator of all things and sustains all things, takes care of us too. We recognize that every breath we take is from his gracious hand. It's part of his care for us. If God wants us to live, and if he let you wake up today, that's pretty much what he wants, then every single breath that he gives us, we recognize as his grace. And he'll provide everything else that we need too. Our lives are more important than what sustains them. They're more fundamental than food and drink and clothing. God, who gave it, will also give, going from the greater to the lesser, from our lives to the stuff that sustains us. He'll give us food and drink and clothing to dress ourselves in as well. That's the argument, from the greater to the lesser. If God made the greater, he's going to take care of the details to sustain us. And bluntly, we can't control what happens to any extent. Again, the lines of arguments are mixed together. If you go down to verse 27, our inability is driven home. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If you're reading out of the New King James, your version has add one cubit to your height, about 18 inches. It could be translated either way. You can't do either. You can't add, well, I guess you could wear elevator heels or something, but you can't truly add height to your body, any amount of height. A cubit would be significant. I mean, you go to bed one night, you wake up, and you're 18 inches taller. Wow, man, that's pretty bad. Mom, I don't have clothes for school, and it's really serious that day. But whether it's height or if it's talking about just a brief period of time, we're impotent, we're powerless to protect ourselves from disease or the ravages of war or of natural calamities. But God, who created us, is more than able. But Jesus also turns it around as he's talking. He argues from the lesser to the greater. Jesus tells us to look at nature. Here are animals and plants that don't work like we do. Now, you know, again, Jesus isn't being technically correct. You know, animals sometimes store food by instinct. They make homes, sort of. I mean, birds make nests, all doing that by instinct. But, you know, there's not a planning about it. I mean, there's no bird having a fixer-upper TV show. or something like that. This is basic. Now you know who watches it, those who giggled. Okay, but, including me. But, here's animals and plants that don't work like we do, but God feeds them, and He cares for them. Even something as even less than animals and birds, how about just the grass that we walk on and often don't even pay attention to? Grass that's here one day, gone the next, and is often just used as fuel in some places of the world. These things are just wonderfully adorned by God, even if He's the only one who ever sees them. You know, we've certainly been seeing God's gorgeous handiwork around town and here in East Tennessee this spring as we, caught sight of the daffodils coming up. They still haven't filled in enough to make it not look like rows at all the freeway exits and major highway exits yet, but they're just gorgeous when they break forth. And then we had, the trees sending out their blossoms from the red buds and the Bradford pears and that other tree that sort of looks like a Bradford pear, but has the wrong shape and I don't know what it is, to the snowball trees, and now the azalea bushes. And now the dogwoods, of course, white and pink and all just so spectacular. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? O you of little faith. God the Creator takes care of His lesser creation, the birds, the animals, the plants, the grass, and He will do so for you. So you can serve God because He loves you. He takes care of you. He's your heavenly Father. And though we're not there yet, eventually we'll get in Matthew 7, Lord willing, to speaking a little more about that. Now, Jesus doesn't say here that there's never going to be difficult times for believers, that they'll never suffer from famine or floods or fires or disease or things that are common in this fallen world. But you don't need to be overly concerned about them, even anxious about them, certainly not incapacitated about them. I mean, if you're worried about food and drink and clothing, please don't stop there. I mean, you ought to worry about, how about your house burning down to the ground? Or, what about all those automobiles outside that could hit one of your kids? Or, they could break a leg or so on. I mean, this list would just go on forever. So Jesus just takes up the necessities to use them as the example. You don't have any control over them, but you don't need to fret about that. You don't certainly need to attempt to serve them or to stave them off by taking things into your own hands, so to speak. But as Peter would later write, reflecting on Psalm 40, cast all your anxieties on God. And that is the same word, and there is quite a tinge of fear there. Cast all your anxieties on God, because He cares for you. Just so we don't miss it, this ought to remind us that we can look at nature and read something of God's will. When you see the birds flittering around out there, remember, God cares for you more than them. When you see the dogwoods on your way home and what's left over of all the other blossoming trees, remember, God cares for you. And there is a sense in which we can biblically speak about our worth. In our culture today, it's so self-centered that there's all sorts of self-worth claptrap that it's just bogus and really boils down to that God is just so blessed that He gets to serve us. That's really wrong, to put it mildly. But as we look at nature and we can see with grace-given eyesight that God cares for creation, we can remember Jesus saying, "Are you not worth more than this?" See, there's value. God attaches value to His creation, but particularly to those made in His image. Every time we see His handiwork, every time we take note of His providential care of the world, remember you are of more worth to God than all of that. And so don't be little faithers. That's what we are. That's what Jesus calls us. Oh, you of little faith. It's actually just one word in the Greek. You're little faithers. That's about the most literal translation we can give to it. When our lives are preoccupied, even to the point of sinfully fretting about the basics of life, ordering our life because we're bluntly worried that if we don't do it, nobody else will, and we better be looking out for ourselves, then we're just little faithers. We can be Christians, and we can fail in trusting God in these ways. When that happens, when your faith is little, then recognize that your faith is stunted and it's being choked. And when it's stunted or when it's being choked out by anxiety about these things, we find we don't have time to pursue knowing God, pursue knowing our Savior and doing what is pleasing to them. Again, just listen. Who is God? He's not an abstract. He is your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father. And again, we'll get to it in Matthew 7. But if we as fathers, there's this thing going around on Facebook right now about, you know, what makes you a good father kind of thing. And it's very heartwarming to see some of that up there and to know there are good fathers out there who care for their children. Well, if that's true of you, how much more so of your Heavenly Father? Turn that into an argument from the lesser to the greater. That's how much God loves you and delights to give you as His child, not just what you need, but even above and beyond, to give good things to those who ask Him. But more on that when we get to it in Matthew 7. But this leads us to the second time that Christ states that command, verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And He moves into another reason why we shouldn't be all wrapped up in those concerns. And it's because you have a higher calling. You have a greater calling. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Verse 32. Again, your Father knows your needs, and He knows them far better than you do. In fact, He knows what you really need, and He won't fail to provide. But note the contrast that Jesus sets up here between those cleaving to God and those cleaving to the world. The world, those outside of a living faith with Christ, naturally focuses on, well, what do you expect? The world. That's what the world looks at. That's what the world wants and yearns after. It wants the things of the world, the things of this life. And they really have to, because they don't have anybody else. In the end, they really are. They really have placed themselves in that position of being their sole caretakers. Nobody else really cares. And if they don't look out for number one, nobody else will. But that's not your position, Christian. That's not where you are. God, your Heavenly Father, knows your needs, and He has you in His hands. But Jesus, here in this little section, in 31 through 33, need to be kept together, He really steps up the argument. Because He brings up this issue or this idea of seeking. In other words, Jesus starts to drill down to our hearts once again. And He's asking, what makes you tick? What motivates you? Jesus is talking about your ambitions. And He tells us that our goals, our ambitions must be different from the world. You know, ambition is not a nasty word. I mean, we often think about ambitions being always negative. You know, he's so ambitious, he'll just walk over anybody to get what he wants. But you can have godly ambitions. Just as you'd be motivated by godly motives also to set your eyes and desires on something, you can be motivated to have an ambition for what's good. And Jesus here tells us that our ambitions, our goals, must be different than the world. Now, they can look very similar to the world. We all need to work, for example. But why are you working? For what are you working? And that's what Jesus says. He gives us what the answer ought to be. Verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else comes as icing on the cake. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, the believer is to have different motives, different presuppositions for whatever they do, even if it's doing the same thing as unbelievers often do. In fact, this is what Jesus taught us back in the Lord's Prayer, or the prayer for disciples. We have to start with God first. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's concerns, God's kingdom, before asking for our daily bread. Christ reminded us to put first things first. Now, it's absolutely good, it's absolutely right, it's absolutely proper for us to ask God for what we need. But he does know what we need, so we don't need to make those needs the most important things of our lives, the motives and the ultimate ambitions of our lives. Rather, seek to love God and to make his kingdom first in the world. Now, let me try an example here. John, this is it. This is where I'm going to put you on the spot, man. Now, I didn't warn Andrew, but I'll put him on a little bit too. And Drew, he knew it was coming, so he didn't come. But John and Andrew, and soon it'll be Drew and others, but we have young people in our midst, John in particular, going through this process of looking at colleges, visiting them, applying to them, anticipating with his folks that continue what in his continuing education is next and will best serve. Now, these are all sorts. There's all sorts of good reasons for pursuing further education. There can be all sorts of good reasons. John recognizes he needs to be equipped to make his way in life. As much as mom and dad love him, there comes a time when they might say, "John, when are you leaving?" Oh, you already did? I'm sorry. But he needs to be further equipped to make his way in life, to make a living, to contribute to others, to our society at large, and so on and so forth. And for that, he most likely needs to pursue further studies than the good foundation he's already received here at Paideia and in his home for the years of his life thus far. John, along with his folks, Randy and Shannon, they don't expect the Lord to just drop the job offers out of heaven on little heavenly parachutes. John has to work. He has to plan. He has to have some goal. He needs ambition. And then he needs the drive to pursue that goal. Well, what's that underlying goal? If in the end, and now, I haven't talked to John directly about this, so John's kind of off the hook now. But we're talking more theoretically now, more that in a way that applies to all of us, not just John looking for a college, but or Andrew in a bit, but all of us. If in the end John's goal, or any Christian's goal, terminates with those things, that is, making a good living, having a nice home, finding a lovely wife, and eventually having cute kitties for which he can provide. Look, none of those things are wrong. They're good things, blessings from God, as a matter of fact. But if that's all there is to it, and I'm certainly hopeful it's not all there is to it for John or for Andrew or for any of our young people, but it's so easy to forget this and to just be thinking and planning and comparing and weighing out the possibilities without remembering what the ultimate goal and presupposition ought to be. And if that's all there was to John's aspirations or to us, then bluntly he's seeking what Gentiles seek. That's what it would boil down to. We ought to, as believers, aim in all things, first of all, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Verse 33. Now, John might attend Covenant College. He might attend elsewhere. But ultimately, it's so that he can serve the Lord better. There may be a gazillion ways that John is equipped and enabled to do that with the gifts God's given him, the skills he'll learn, the knowledge he'll pick up, hopefully, for all that money. But all for the good purpose of furthering the kingdom of Christ and pursuing his righteousness in this world. It might be a business career, it might be engineering, it might be something not even thought about yet. But ultimately, John and each of us need to ask, how am I today seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness? You know, this reminds me of the incident that took place at Lazarus and Mary's and Martha's home as recorded in Luke 10. You know the account. Jesus was visiting and teaching, and Mary was, superbly gifted in hospitality. She was making herself very busy getting things ready and serving Jesus and the disciples and the others who were there listening to Jesus. But there was Martha. Hey, you got a job, Martha. What are you doing here? And so, Mary's a bit peeved about this. She's taking care of all the work and there's Martha just sitting there. And so Mary complained. That's what she did. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are, there's our word, anxious. Could have said concerned or could have been some other way of putting it. It's not like Mary was anxious about Martha's health. She was peeved. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. You see, Martha had chosen to listen to Christ. Jesus would have been just fine with Martha not being busy with preparing whatever she was preparing, food and drink and all that other kind of stuff, if Martha herself also just simply sat and listened to Jesus, because that was of more importance. That was the better thing. But Mary, who was caught up in doing a good thing, missed out on the foundational matter, and that is, how will I be honoring and serving to my Savior? She needed that kingdom perspective, and that's what we need, that perspective of what can I do right now that's best to promote the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and his righteousness in the world. And it doesn't matter what we're pursuing. Doesn't matter if we're thinking about going to college, if we're thinking about the possibilities of entering the military. I've heard that discussed for a couple of our young men. I think we've got some serious things to think about, given the command now that men in the military are to pretend girls aren't really girls in the military, and they're to change with them and to go to the bathroom with them and do other things like that. I think that's problematic. But it's worse if we're thinking about serving for all sorts of good reasons. I mean, to serve in the military because you love your country, because you believe in some of those things that it stands for, even though it's losing every foundation for why it believes those are good things, such as freedom of religion. That's a good reason to serve. I love my country and I want to be there to defend it against all enemies, foreign and domestic. But if it just ends with that, then we're doing it for the same reasons unbelievers would do it. Because beyond, the love of our nation has to be love for God, love for Christ. And this applies to everything. I don't think we have too many young people, at least not yet, actively looking for the husband or wife God is preparing for them. I mean, they may be eyeing somebody, but not actively into it yet. What's the reason for looking? You know, it's easy to fall into the same pattern of thinking as unbelievers. It's okay. It's not a bad thing. It's certainly not sinful to want to find that person with whom you can share a lifetime of adventures. And you know, it kind of helps if they're cute too. At least to get things going. I mean, you know, there's not nowhere in Scripture that says you get brownie points and more stars in your crown because you look for ugly. You know, there's many godly reasons, you know, to find if you're a boy looking for a woman who loves to keep house, who wants to have children, who wants to do many good and godly things, you know, you still need to ask yourself, are you seeking to further God's kingdom? You know, for believers, this just doesn't happen automatically. We can do a lot of the right things, but with the wrong reasons. Reasons that the world can do it. We need to be asking when the time comes, how can I and Sally, I hope nobody knows a Sally, how can I and Sally further God's kingdom together as husband and wife that we couldn't as individual single people? That's an important question to ask, because if you get married, how are you going to further the kingdom of God? Well, there's good things that you can do, bearing children, raising them up to fear the Lord. Those are all good things, and you can't do that separate. So right there, you can begin your list. But specifically, how will Sally help me pursue God's kingdom? You know, from the beginning, we need to make it a marriage that's seeking to further God's kingdom and what is truly right and good and beautiful. And I'll tell you, young people get very concerned about these things. Make sure you're concerned for the right reasons. And finally, Jesus repeats the command again in much briefer form, summary form almost, in verse 34. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now again, I think the therefore there is pointing all the way back to the beginning of this section, all the way back to verse 25. Talking about mammon and money, something of a repeat that came in those in-between verses. Don't be fretting about the things of tomorrow, sinfully worried. We're going to hear pretty soon as we continue with worship, the words of Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 as we go into our time of intercessory prayer. We aren't to be anxious about anything in there in Philippians 4. That's the same word once again, merimnao. And it does have the flavoring of being fearful. But we're not to fret about things, especially tomorrow. But when it talks about today, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's not like, you know, every day is such a mess. Don't bring in tomorrow's messes. Well, there's some truth to that. Okay, there can be just one mess after the other. And worry is often something about the future, which you have absolutely no control about. Don't worry about the future. But what I think the Lord is getting at here is sufficient for the day is its own challenges, and the challenge is for you today, seek God's kingdom. Not what can go wrong, but what you can do to serve God today, wherever He's put you right now. It's easy for us to be daydreamers. You know, what can I do if only I'm this, if only I had that, so on and so forth. But you see, what Jesus wants His people to know is that today you're free. Don't know about tomorrow. Don't know what's going to be tomorrow. But today you're free, whatever your circumstances are, from being overly concerned about what the world worries about. Because you have a heavenly Father who takes care of you. And the biggest proof of it is he gave you his Son. Now, Jesus here in his sermon isn't talking about atonement. He's not dealing with those issues. But you know all about that. And he who gave you that for your greatest need and gave you understanding that you could come to the point of discerning, this is my greatest need. The fact that I am condemned because of my sin, but my heavenly Father loved me so much that he gave Jesus and opened up my heart to see my need for him and brought me into the family, that I am free today to serve him. I might not be able to do much, but I'll seek his righteousness in the world, whether I'm with other believers or with unbelievers. If I'm with unbelievers at work, I'll live my life according to God's commandments as best I know them. I won't cave to the pressure of shaving off corners or bribing somebody or doing something we know is not right according to God's word. I'll stand. In this pluralistic society of ours that's more and more under attack, where freedom of religion really is being narrowed today to freedom of worship. As long as you stay in the four walls, you're okay, but better not take it outside, back into the public square. And as it gets narrower and narrower, we're going to be called to seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness, standing for what God has told us is good and true and is beautiful. But you're free today not to be concerned about what they'll take away tomorrow. Because God wants you to live today to his glory and to the lifting up of Jesus Christ. So friends, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has all the challenges you need. Don't be like the Gentiles. Don't be like unbelievers. But seek that greatest good that any man can ever know or lay hold of. That great and precious gift of Jesus Christ and knowing your heavenly Father who gave him to you. Let's pray together.